As we go to 1 Corinthians, we're finishing up this chapter, and Lord willing, next week we'll get to begin looking at some of more of our disciple-making, things that we talked about in that study. Relationships, that's what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 7, specifically marriage and singleness in the specific context of the Corinthians, but also in the general context of our church age. Let's read verses 32 to the end, or really jumping right into the middle of verses 25 to the end, but for time's sake, we'll just read the verses we're going through this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to the end. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and he need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Pastor Galt, would you please lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians 7, we have one side of a conversation. We don't have the other side, and so it's difficult for us to understand why Paul is saying some of the specific things he's saying. Many people have taken a lot of these things out of context. If context was ever important, it's important here, because he was asked very specific questions in the light of specific things going on in Corinth. But to help all of us who have the inspired word, Paul continually deals with the specific, and then he zooms out and he looks at the general. And he's been laying down some very fundamental principles, such as fidelity in marriage and singleness to the Lord, or putting the Lord foremost, even above relationships. So even as we look at our verses and we have some difficult interpretation and translation issues, thankfully, it's not hard to get what Paul's trying to say in general. Marriage versus singleness. This is a hot topic in many circles. Relationships are a big deal to young and old. Questions come up all the time in people's minds, whether they're married or single, about various things when it comes to relationships with other people. Specifically, marital relationships. And we'll review the chapter when we get to the end, but let's pick it up right where we were. Paul showed us in verses 25 to 31, he's answering a specific question about virgins. And we believe that what he's talking about is marriageable young women, women who are eligible and at the age to be married. He's answering the question probably especially to their parents in the light of that culture that day. What do the parents do with these their young women who are of marriageable age? But then he also deals with the woman herself and with men themselves. How should they look at marriage? And so he encouraged us to have a proper view of marriage in these last days. And in their case, there was some, you'll remember in verse 26, there was a present distress, something either going on in Corinth, something that was coming, that made marriage inadvisable at that time in that place. So we saw that a present distress made marriage inadvisable in Corinth. We saw that pastoral counsel sometimes gets very practical, and that it shouldn't just be treated as an opinion, but as a judgment of one who spends much time with the Lord and thinks through the spiritual welfare of the flock. And that's the idea of that word judgment. If your Bible translates that opinion, it really gets it too soft. Judgment is a little harsh. Verdict is a little too legal. And so I don't really have a word. But the idea is, here is my word after much deliberation, is the way Paul would put that. And it is very practical, and it should be listened to. Sometimes practical things and things going on around us make for some real desperate and specific calls from the shepherds of the flock. As in this case, marriage was inadvisable at this time. We saw that that did not mean that the married people are now need to end their marriages. In the light of the present distress, that in no way means that they should not fulfill the marriage duties. And then Paul zoomed out and showed that marriage is a good thing, but it does bring hardship in life. For a man who views himself as a hero in the face of adversity, he becomes a coward when he pictures his wife and kids without food and a roof over their heads. It totally changes the scenario when a man has to care for someone else. It puts a whole another set of fear and anxiety in his life as he wants the best for this family. So it does bring great hardship, especially in a time of distress, as the Corinthians were facing. But then in verses 29 through 31, he showed that, reminded us, marriage in the end is a temporal thing. Relationships are temporal things. Money, all of the stuff of this world is temporal. And so the best way to view it is as though Jesus was going to come back tomorrow. And that will help us to live it in the very best way, in the light of eternity. And so as he's continuing, in verse 32, we're going to see 4 points this morning. He wants to be very clear that what he's saying is for the good of the listeners, of the readers. This is for our good. This is for our betterment. He's not trying to be a harsh shepherd. So in verse 32, Paul said, "But I would have you without carefulness." Some translate that anxieties. And Paul's going to show that when it comes to marriage versus singleness, there is a difference in anxieties, right? There just is. There's a difference in cares. Jesus, in Matthew 6:25, he said, let's turn there. Matthew 6:25. Because I referenced it last week without turning there. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment?" And he goes on throughout all those verses to show this idea of don't set all of your mind on your clothes and your food. Don't get anxious about these things. It's really, as my study Bible puts it, the cure for care. Let's turn back to our context. I'll quote from Philippians 4:6. We all probably know it. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto the Lord." The New Testament commands against anxiety. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 7:32, I don't think Paul is using the word carefulness in the sense strictly of anxiety, in the sense that the anxiety of a husband is a bad thing. Anxiety for his family. I think there's actually a certain sense of anxiety. Note, Jesus said, "Don't worry about your food, your clothing. Don't worry about your wife." No, he didn't say that. He said there's certain things that you shouldn't get all bothered about. Same with Philippians chapter 4 when it comes to a lot of practical things, the practical needs of this life. Don't get all anxious about it. And there really is a sense in which it comes to relationships that we shouldn't be up at night unnecessarily when we have a God who can take care of us and can take care of our loved ones and our needs. But I think in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is saying that the married couple, the husband and wife, they have an anxiety given to them for each other that is from the Lord, that's healthy, that's actually good. And so I think the word that I'd like to stick with here is, I would like you to be without care. Paul is saying there is a good care. And it's a care that comes with marriage, and I'm just telling you that if you stay single, you will not have that care. And it will free you up for certain hardships in the ministry and in the things of Christ that a married couple would be wrong to embrace. There are certain things that are simply not healthy. For instance, I mentioned last week where George Whitefield, John Wesley, they had itinerant ministry all around the world. They were rarely with their wives for much of that time. Sheffy, it's said that if Sheffy, he would go for a year preaching over the hills, he'd come back and come back home and his wife would have another baby, he'd leave for another year. And so they had a lot of kids, but dad was never around. He was out preaching the gospel. Now, Sheffy did great things for the Lord, but I think it's pretty easy to say that that was not fulfilling fully God's picture of marriage. Or at the very least, we have to question the wisdom. God used the man greatly, and his wife very well may have been inspired and happy with his mission. But we recognize here that there are certain cares that God gives to the married couple that they have to fulfill. So Paul says, I would have you without that care. He that is unmarried, cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The thought here, well, let me jump to the next one. Secondly, that is, he can strictly focus on the spiritual. But then in verse 33, but he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That is, practical needs of this world. A house, a paycheck, food, things like that. I mean, men here know that you would be happy in a log box, right? In the woods, living on tree bark if you could stay alive. Men think that that kind of thing is cool, at least a lot of guys. My dad says he's a hotel man, but my grandpa did too. But when it says the things of this world in verse 33, he doesn't mean that, you know, they're going out and partying all the time and getting all worldly. The thought is that there's a lot of practical things that you have to do when you have a family. Paul is not saying that this is wrong. He's saying that this is simply a care that God actually commands upon the married couple. Ephesians 5, we see that strong spiritual picture of the church. But when it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that meant, you know, work so they can eat and have clothing and enjoy life and have what they need to keep the home and things like that. It's very practical, right? And we could look at many different verses on that, but to get through all these verses, we just need to refer to these things. So when it comes to the unmarried, they can focus on the Lord only. When it comes to the married, it's not just that they focus on their marriage, but they're also seeking to focus on the Lord, because after all, we're talking about Christians here. He says the same thing in verse 34. And the translation, there's some translation challenges. The Authorized Version, the King James, looks at certain manuscripts. Others, like the ESV, look at some other manuscripts that seem to have more weight. And the way this would really read is verse 34 is more part of 33. It would say, he is divided, or there is a division. And then it says, the wife or the virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So right in the middle of the man and the woman, he says there's a division. There's a difference in anxieties. When it comes to a married person, they now have this division of goals. And it's interesting how Paul puts it. He's not saying that this is a bad division, but he's saying that it will put more stress on the married person. This division is between really two primary loves in life, the Lord and the spouse. Wouldn't you admit that it really is a mystery? It's a challenge. This is probably one of the biggest challenges when it comes to marriage. When you are married, I've heard it said that my spouse is my life. In a sense, that's very true, right? My better half. My wife, I know she completes me. We complement one another. Pastor Hickson, he had talked to Heather some this week, and he was telling me yesterday, he's like, you know, it is God's mercy that he gave you that woman. He's like, she is capable. He's like, yeah, you're right. As I heard recently, I'd be a dumpster fire without my wife. And at the same time, Heather and I talk about it often, we're trying to focus on the Lord, and we find that it's through the marriage we fulfill our vows to one another as unto the Lord, but at the same time we're seeking to serve the Lord in practical ways. And we do find that there is this division, there's this very challenging balance going on. The unmarried person simply doesn't have that. They don't have that going on. So when the unmarried, only the Lord, it does not mean that they are more spiritual. But it means that in the pursuit of spiritual things, they spend their money, they use their resources, all of their practical things are going to the service of the Lord and of the church. So practical cares going to spiritual things. But when it comes to the married man or woman, all of their practical things have to be divided between Christ and the body, in his body, the church, and the home. And really, it's implied here, it's within the verse, that the care of the family comes above service to Christ's church. Because that's the ministry of the married person. But then we know at the same time, is a Christian really complete? Especially in 1 Corinthians, if they're not serving in the church, if they're not an active member of the body of Christ. Paul is not going through all the theology of marriage and how this works out. We have a full marriage counseling course that gets into this more. But the thought is that there's going to be a practical challenge for the married couple to be faithful both to one another and to Christ in his body, the church. You see that in verse 34, the unmarried woman is able to set apart that thought of holy. She can set apart her body and spirit. Everything can be totally set apart to the service of the Lord. Whereas those who are married, it doesn't mean they are less spiritual. It doesn't mean they are less holy. But it means that practically speaking, their body is set apart to one another and to God. There is a division. The biggest challenge here is not to walk away from these verses thinking that either the married person or the single person is more spiritual than the other. Or that either the married person or the spiritual person has been less faithful to the will of God than the other. What he's trying to combat is this view that either marriage is bad or singleness is bad. And what he's done in 1 Corinthians 7 in our chapter is to show both are very good. Both have their challenges. Don't minimize either. And where we'll end is it all comes down to how God leads you to serve in his church. That's really the question. And how God is working in your life and how he has gifted you. So when we come to the next verse, we saw a difference in anxieties in verses 32 to 34. These considerations. The second consideration he has when it comes to singleness versus marriage is the benefit to the individual. Now, this is really interesting because oftentimes it's explained in marriage counseling the benefit of marriage to the individual and how marriage is beneficial because once a couple gets into the marriage and faces a lot of challenges, they have to be encouraged to recognize the blessing of that marriage, to recognize how precious it is, how special it is, even though there are a lot of hardships. But the same goes for a single person. Paul is saying in verse 35, he says, "This I speak for your own profit," or your own benefit. "Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Paul is saying, "I'm saying this for your benefit. If you stay single, you'll have less anxiety, less God-given care or God-ordained care." Remember that this is in the context especially of the distress that was in Corinth. We don't know what it was. That word distress, by the way, back in 26, is translated necessity or need elsewhere in the New Testament. It was a time of great need. Maybe you faced a time of need before, a time in which it put you in real stress as an individual, or if you're married, that put real stress upon your marriage. God can help us through that, right? God can give us the strength and grace. He will supply all our needs when we are seeking to be faithful in our marriage and family and in the church. But if you're married today, you recognize what Paul is saying. He is right here. Marriage adds another dimension of care and of anxiety to our lives, and it is a great challenge, and it can bring quite a bit of stress. Paul says, "I'm not speaking this to either to put a snare on you. I'm speaking this to benefit you, to bring benefit to the individual." Now, the word snare is actually noose, but it's not referring to a noose around your neck, which you get hung. Does anyone have it in their margin what that refers to there? Or you might have. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It's interesting. They would trap animals back then with a snare that used a noose for their leg. When the animal's leg got bound in the noose, they couldn't move anywhere. It held them back. Paul says, "I'm not trying to hold you back with these words. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you if you want to get married. At the same time, I'm simply trying to show you it may be helpful for you in Christian ministry if you would like to stay single or if you are single. But in either case, this is not meant to be legally binding, to be a noose around your foot as you seek to go forward in your walk with Christ, or to put a guilt trip on you, like many seek to do by putting laws and rules out there from the pulpit. We can't do that." He says, these words are for your own personal benefit. He says there's two things that he wants in our lives. And that he's saying singleness, especially in the light of what they were going through, would help with. They both begin with that Greek prefix. I put the Greek words up on the screen so you could see. That prefix, EU, like a eulogy, good. Good figure, good order. He says, "But for that which is comely," good order. "And secondly, that you may attend on the Lord without distraction." And built in there is actually a Greek word. As you can see there, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it, but a good sitting under. Good service. Good attending to the Lord. He said, this is what we want in our Christian lives. These aren't really optional for either the unmarried or the married. But Paul is saying, practically speaking, for the unmarried person, there will be less anxiety to have their figure in order, that is, their Christian character in their lives, perhaps. Especially when you have little kids, right? You know, you're in Walmart and your kid throws a tantrum and everyone assumes, boy, that person, you know, they're a pagan. when they see that, and it's humbling and it's challenging. Or how about to attend upon the Lord without distraction, to sit under the Lord, to be guided by His eye. And then you hear a scream in the background as your child is throwing a toy at the other child and realize this is challenging. Turn to Luke chapter 10 for an example where it's not just marriage and singleness that comes into the challenge. It might be just a person who likes to do things, and they often are affected by the temptation to be distracted with service rather than sitting at Jesus' feet. In Luke 10, verse 41, you know, Vernon McGee, he interpreted this as Martha tried to get a pot off the top shelf and all the pots came crashing down. And so she flips out because Mary's in there listening to the Lord at His feet. And in verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Same concept as in our verses. Careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Was Jesus saying, don't wash the dishes. Don't ever wash the dishes. Just let them pile up. Let your kitchen stink, actually. Right? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. But the idea was, Martha, you need to be willing to face the real challenge here. And it's not how you're going to get dinner ready. It's how you're going to ultimately have your Christian character in good order and your own soul sitting under the Lord's teaching. Mary, no doubt, had been helping in the kitchen, decided she had been working. She had gotten to a place where she could step away and was now sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus is saying, Martha, just stop. Come aside. And he's not just saying, come aside, sit on the couch, relax. He's saying, spend time at the feet of Jesus. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 7:35. Paul is encouraging us to remember there are some things that have to happen in our lives. And if you're thinking about marriage, or if you are married, it's going to add a level of practical challenge and difficulty to this. But it doesn't simply eliminate the need to have this good order and this good service to the Lord. By the way, it indirectly is stated in this verse that tending to one's marriage comes above their Christian service. Paul is noting the fact that even though we will still be involved in the church and in the service of the church as a married couple, it simply is noted that we will not have as much freedom to do as much practical service in the church. 1 Timothy 5, if one doesn't care for his own, what is he? What was that? Worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong, right? So we understand that Paul is showing there is a balance, there is an ultimate goal, and it's simply going to be a unique challenge when we enter upon marriage. You know who Paul's really addressing here? He's addressing the people in the church that are trying to matchmake 24/7. They're saying, you're single, that's you need a spouse. You know, you're single, I was told years ago, I was actually at camp. And it was the end of camp, and a lady was walking by, and she's like, why are you still single? She's like, what do you think? Wife is just going to drop out of heaven? He's like, you need to go searching. I'm like, I'm not searching. And yes, if it's God's will. I got a phone call one day from Bob Simsek. He's like, hey, I found you a wife. So, next time I saw that lady, I said, guess what? Anyways. a married person, let's just get this very straight. We got to keep reminding ourselves. Can a married person be more spiritual than a single person in the Lord? Yes. Can a married person be more faithful in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the church than a single person? Yes. Paul is not saying that you are inherently less spiritual or less faithful in your service by getting married. Because remember, in this chapter, he has said back in verse 7, every man has his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. The point, though, is that practically speaking, it will add a dimension, a real level of challenge for the person who is married. But there are many single people who are Christians, and they are not using their time and their resources to faithfully serve the Lord and to grow closer to Him. There are many married people who get no sleep because of kids, in order to be close to the Lord and to serve the church. You see, often the mother especially knows that if she will have time with the Lord, it may have to happen in the night hours. But the fact is, my relationship with the Lord comes above everything. And when I have a relationship with someone else, I must be faithful to them. But I must also have my own walk with Christ in good order as well. So, let's just be really clear on that. Paul is not saying one is more spiritual or less spiritual than the other, nor that one will not hear well done at the end. That is another subject. But what he's dealing with here is there is good in marriage, there is good in singleness. practically speaking. But a single person can pursue the direct ministry of the Lord all out, because that's their only responsibility in the body of Christ. They don't have kids, for instance, and a spouse. So we come to a third consideration. Did we cover that clearly enough, hopefully? I'm on camp brain. So verse 36 all the way down to verse 38 gives us our third consideration. Paul says, remember he just said, I'm not going to put a noose around your foot and tie you up to a post in the ground to keep you from progressing in the direction God is leading you. I'm just trying to help. And now he says, it really comes down to the determination of the individual. We saw there's a difference in anxieties, practically speaking. There is a benefit to the individual that Paul is really trying to bring out here. But now he says there is a determination that is up to you and me as children of the Lord, as children of God and followers of Christ. Verse 36, he said, but if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. I know what you're thinking. What on earth is he going to say about this verse, right? This is the most challenging verse in the chapter. What does the first line mean? What does the second line mean? What does the fourth line mean? And what does the last line mean? Every single phrase in this verse is challenging. This is where it's so important to dig into the various aspects. What was going on in Corinth? What was the culture of that day? What do the other biblical translations have on a verse like this? What is the flower of her age? I mean, all these things. So there's different takes on it. Some that are outlandish, I won't even bring up. The first that's typically brought up in one of the traditional interpretations is that it's talking about, we're going back to the father of a young woman who is of marriageable age. The other common interpretation is that we are talking about a fiancé who is engaged to be married, but in the light of the present distress, wonders if he should get married now or later. And I tend to believe that is the interpretation, because if you take the father with his daughter, there's some awkward language here that just doesn't work. So let's look at it in the light. That would have been their culture back then. The parents would have been wanting to know, but I think that was answered back in verse 25. What a parent should think about, should their daughter be given up in marriage, given over in marriage. We're talking about believers within the church here. But now in verse 36, I believe we come to a man, again, who is a fiancé. He's engaged to be married. And so first, we have the fiancé who Paul recommends, encourages him to go ahead and get married. He said, if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, the reason Paul would use virgin here, it makes sense in this interpretation, is that they have not yet come together in marriage, kind of like Joseph and Mary. They were espoused, she was yet a virgin. This is a man who has his own virgin. The thought is, they are espoused. That was legally binding. She is now his. And it would end in marriage. Paul says, if you feel that you are not acting her in a way that represents two who are not married, who have not consummated their relationship, and she has come to the place of maturity where she is ready to be married, perhaps this is a marriage that is set about for a time, and they were actually locked together for years. We don't know all the ins and outs of the marriage, of the culture then. But Paul says she is at the age that it's appropriate to get married. And if you feel there is a need, then he is free to marry. Do not accuse him of sin. Don't put on his head, you could have been more spiritual. You could have served the Lord more effectively. Paul says that's not what I was teaching in these verses. Remember verse 35, Paul said, I was just trying to help, just trying to be of benefit in the light of whatever this present distress was that's going on. So in verse 36, we have the fiancé, Paul says, who he would recommend to go ahead and get married. And for that man to not feel guilt for going ahead and getting married. A lot of people take this to mean that marriage is right next to sin. It's okay, but too bad, you know? Too bad I had to get married. No, that's not the thought. The thought is you're not allowed to put a guilt trip on someone who got married appropriately and in the Lord. But then in verse 37, he brings out the fiancé who can postpone marriage. He says, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity," probably speaking of the gift of God or the strength of God to remain holy and godly and respectable in that courtship, that engaged relationship, "but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well." We come to that phrase, keep his virgin. That's the one that really convinces me of this interpretation. The idea would be here that he's going to postpone the marriage. Of course, they'll remain engaged. But until the present distress has come to an end, Paul says, you do better to not get married right now. This has been all messed up over the years as people think Paul's talking about the church age. The idea of it's good to get married, but it's better if you don't. I think what Paul was saying was that in the light of whatever was going on, it's good to get married, but it really is best right now to wait. It's best to wait. Remember last week we talked about persecution. If persecution came, you're thinking about marriage. You hear of the stories in the Middle East of what they do to these families, of what they do to these men's wives before their eyes, to their children. It's horrifying. You heard Pastor Steve Galt was here. And he said that conference was emotionally draining as they told him the stories of how their children, their own children, were taken from them. Didn't he mention that their children were even killed for the gospel? No doubt their spouses too, probably. It's horrifying atrocities. In this case, it could have been a famine. Think of your own family members starving to death in that time. Paul was being kind here and wise, right? If that's what he's talking about, and if this interpretation is accurate, Paul's saying, look, it is best to remain single right now. And if you were in that place, you'd say, yeah, you know, he's probably right. And if you're talking about the church age, a lot of people say, boy, that's a head turner there. I'm not sure. But if we're talking about a real distress, either persecution, famine, or something else, we understand why Paul is saying this. So in verse 38, he says, "So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." And he's sealing up the whole topic, going all the way back to verse 25. And now I think he does step back to the parent and says, to really seal up this issue, the question at hand was, probably from parents, what do we do with our marriageable young women in the light of what is coming on the city of Corinth? Paul says, if you give your daughter in marriage, you do well. That in marriage is a good thing. But if you refrain from it at this time, you do better. It is best right now. And we conclude the chapter with three non-negotiables. In the light of all these challenges and all these details, as we went through this chapter, Paul says in verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Paul presents three non-negotiables. The first is this. We learned it earlier. Marriage is binding until death. Period. Right? For a Christian to initiate divorce is simply contrary. Even when they are an unbeliever, and when their spouse is an unbeliever, it is simply contrary to the heart of God. And often the question in counseling may be, what is the Bible verse on that? And the answer first should be, the thought first should be, what is the heart of the Lord on this, right? What is God's heart? And we saw God's heart is fidelity, faithfulness. God says, I hate divorce, right? Now, it happens. And after it happens, there are different things the Bible says for restoration, for encouragement and strengthening. But for those who are married, whether you are in a Christian marriage, it is fidelity unconditionally. Now, we know that Jesus gave some exceptions, but Paul didn't. And I think in our context, because of how marriage is so abused, it's best to take it in the way Paul presented it. In a very immoral culture, Paul simply said, be faithful till death, the death of the spouse. And that's what he says here again. In a mixed marriage, remember, for the Christian spouse, it was don't initiate separation. And if they separate, let them go. Be peaceable with them. But marriage is binding until death. This is the non-negotiable. But if her husband be dead, in verse 39, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. We have our second non-negotiable. The last four words of verse 39, only in the Lord. What does this mean? To another Christian, right? To another Christian. But you wonder, why didn't he just say that? Well, because there's a lot of Christians out there, right? It's easy to call yourself a Christian. But it's a work of God to be placed into Christ, right? The thought is here, you're not just fishing for Christians. You're looking for someone who has evidence that they have been placed into the body of Christ. They are in the Lord, and the Lord is in them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you as a believer can't have unsaved friends to reach with the gospel. We're talking about a binding relationship like a business partnership or a marriage, right? It's a binding relationship where there are ethical standards that require fidelity to one another in the Scriptures. Paul says it must be in the Lord. It is not their title of Christian that makes them eligible for a young person to marry, but their position in the Lord Jesus. I heard a story 2 weeks ago on a podcast that I listened to about a young woman who came to her pastor and she said, hey, I'm dating this guy and I want to get married. First question he asked her, guess what it was? Is he saved? Oh, I don't know. You know? And he said, why don't you go talk to him? Here's how you can ask, you know. Ask about the gospel. Maybe practically speaking, a person today could take a tract, go through it. You know, how do you believe? But then there would be the question. How do you believe a person gets to heaven? We did this at camp last week. Once they answer, if they answer correctly, then there's, if you were to die tonight, do you believe that you would be accepted by God? And often if they have the right answer, but there is no true new birth, there's a great fear there. So she came back the next day. And she said, hey, we had a great conversation last night. He's definitely not saved, but we were up till 4 a.m. talking. And at the end of it, he prayed to accept Christ, prayed to receive Christ. And he said to her, did he pray to receive Christ or did he pray to receive you? He said, I recommend you don't get married. Well, she got married. And 1 year later, the marriage was over. Now, if she had been an unbeliever, the marriage may have lasted just fine because that's not an unequal yoke. It's a good yoke. They need the Lord together. But since she was a true believer, it's so sad, isn't it? That did you pray to receive Christ or did he pray to receive you? I'd never heard it like that before. And it seemed like a good illustration of this thought, only in the Lord. Because in the Lord is so much more than just, I'm a Christian. We heard it at camp last week. And it was a challenge with these campers to discern who is just wanting to be a Christian for the fun and the excitement of the fellowship. And the relationships, right? Relationships are huge with people, with us. We're humans. So a lot of people want the relationship, so we'll call ourselves a Christian. Paul says, in the Lord. This would apply also to even Christian service in the church and so forth. A lot of churches just get anybody in that call themselves a Christian. So it's a very important principle. And the third non-negotiable, don't take this the wrong way. This doesn't mean if you're married, marriage is optional. This means if you're single, marriage is optional. Do not put a burden on a single person to get married because singleness, if God calls a person to that, has extreme power with God. Practically speaking, they can devote all their resources to the work of the Lord. Mary Slessor, we heard about her at camp. She devoted herself to things that you would almost never want a family to be a part of. Drinking water out of an African pond. Things like that. It just the stuff she fought a hippopotamus with an iron pot. I mean, I didn't even know that till I heard that story. And he says she is happier if she so abide. And I think Paul in verse 40 is not just talking about the distress in Corinth, but he's saying if the Lord leads a person to singleness, there will, in general, be less anxiety, less care. There will be a certain carefreeness about them that they can have in life. It doesn't mean the married couple can't be very happy and actually have much joy, but they will always have a certain care that God put upon them. But marriage is an option. Singleness is an option. And he says, I have the Spirit of God. I have the right to be able to tell you these things, Paul is saying, and to be taken as someone who should be listened to and whose wisdom should be taken in these decisions. We saw in ending last time that the biggest question is not what a single person should do with respect to marriage, but what they should do in the light of an eternity that is near at hand. And today, I think, in closing of this whole chapter, the real thought is this: our relationship with the Lord. Are you in the Lord today? Or are you in Adam? Are you a citizen of heaven? Or are you destined for the lake of fire? Because that is not something that a church confers upon you or you confer upon yourself, but God does this when you trust in His Son who died for you. And when you are in the Lord, then the question for you and I is this: Are you handing yourself over, a living sacrifice to God? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For the married person, the single, for those considering marriage, it's all the same. It starts with God and our relationship with Him, our service to Him. And the Lord will bless all else when He is first. First, offer yourself to Jesus' service, and while serving Him, pursue His will for your relationships. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word all throughout this chapter. Thank you for your wisdom. Lord, guide the married couples in this room that we might have lives of Christian character and that are of great value in the body of Christ, but that we are faithful, first of all, to honor and love Christ by loving our spouses and our children and bringing them up in the things of the Lord. Bless those who are single here, Father, that you would guide them in the service of the Lord and encourage them. And we pray that you would bless them, that with their resources and strength, that they might be a great blessing unto you and your people. Lord, may we all have ourselves on the altar, that we might please your Son. In His name, amen.